Now, a few weeks ago, I joked that I'd given Luke and Jacob some softball passages. Y'all heard me tell that, right? Well, I came to the reality. In fact, one morning I came into the office. I said, guys, I'm just going to apologize to y'all because there's really no easy passages in Revelation, right? There's not any softball ones. They're all difficult. Some may be a little easier to understand, but in reality, they are all difficult, especially when you're trying to share them in a reasonable sermon time. There's just too much information that could be shared. In fact, maybe this is why I ought to put a plug in for our life groups. We have some life groups right now that are actually sermon-based, so they're going deeper in this in their life groups, all right? So find one of those if you're interested, because they can get you a lot more information that I can't share with you in the short, brief of time that I have. However, one thing that I know is true is this. There are certain passages that gets everyone's attention, right? Today is actually one of those, as we're going to look shortly at the mark of the beast. There's no doubt that one of the things that many people wonder from the book of Revelation is, what is the mark of the beast? I mean, is it a computer chip? Is it your social security number? Is it a specialized tattoo? People want to know here in chapter 13 what that is, and we're going to consider it shortly and briefly what that mark of the beast is. All right. Now, before we dig into the text, however, let's remember this fact. That much of what we see in Revelation is symbolic. It is not as if what is described is what we will literally see or experience. Here's what I mean. When Jesus is described as a lamb that was slain, does Jesus really look like a slaughtered lamb? No. We understand that the description describes his character and his actions. We know that Jesus' death on the cross was his sacrificing his life for our sin so that he became our sacrificial lamb. He became our substitute. Thus, he is like a lamb that was slain because he is also the Lion of Judah. So does that mean when we see Jesus, he looks like a lion with a mane and sharp teeth and a roar? No, all right? But we do know that Jesus is a king, and like the lion rules in the wilderness, Jesus rules in heaven and over all creation. We understand the symbolic nature of these descriptions. Now, I want to point this out to remind you as we look at what is going on in chapter 13, which is really a continuation of chapter 12. What we see here is a symbolic description of a spiritual reality that exists. There's not going to be someday a beast rise out of the sea that has 10 horns and 7 heads. What we see here is the descriptions of the actions and characteristic of a person or an institution. There isn't a real sense a beast that we must be aware of that at its core is as scary as the description that John gave us. Now, before we dig in, though, let me also say this. As I've mentioned in the past weeks, I know there are those who take different approaches to Revelation than the one that we've been taking. In many ways, those approaches are different. The focus is the same. Because even today, as we look at this chapter and the warning that it gives us, though I may take it one approach, it doesn't exclude the fact that one day there may come an individual or an institution who embodies fully the things that we're going to look at today. All right? So is that clear? Okay? You hear me? So again, there could be some difference. That's fine, right? God's going to have it all play out the way he wants in the end. So let's jump into chapter 13 of Revelation. And I want to begin by actually reading a couple of verses that are in the middle of this chapter because I think they'll help you understand the importance of paying attention to the content. So let's read verses 9 and 10. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. And if anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Now, verse 9 probably doesn't scare us too much when it says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Because that echoes back to chapters 2 and 3 when we read the specific words that John had for the churches. It is simply a call to listen to what God is saying and to heed his words. Hear me, you need no other reason to listen to the sermon today than verse 9. Because God is calling you to hear what he is sharing with us in these words. So I just encourage you to listen today with active ears and open hearts. Now, some may be a little resistant to that, especially if someone drug you to church this morning or if they're making you watch this service online. But if that is the case, know this, they love you and they want you to know God's love. But more importantly, that God has something today for you as well. So be prepared to listen. Now, for all of us, though, we get a little scared when it says, if anyone is to be taken to captivity, he goes, and if anyone is to be slain with the sword, then he will be slain. Those things scare us because we don't want either, do we? We don't want to be in captivity, and we don't want to be killed with the sword. But keep this in mind. The original hearers of John's words were believers in the first century. And what they were keenly aware of was the reality that they could be imprisoned or die for their faith. Here in America, we typically don't think about dying for our faith, though in recent years with church shootings and with assassinations, maybe we are getting the sense that we are not as secure as we once thought. But for John's original readers, both being in prison, where John was when he had this vision, and even being killed were real and present dangers that they faced every day as followers of Jesus. John's words were basically to them, be ready for either. In other words, he was saying to the believers, you need to be ready and willing to die for your faith if necessary. That same call applies to us today. In the midst of the tribulation of this world, we need to be ready to suffer for the faith or die for the faith if necessary. That's what we are called to do, and that's why it says it calls for the endurance of the saints. Now, I really want to focus on the endurance aspect because most of us will not be put in prison or killed for our faith. But no doubt we are called to endure, for if nothing else, hear me, if nothing else, we are tempted to give up and to walk away from the faith. So let's first look at why we need this endurance, all right? Why does the need for endurance exist? It exists because, are you aware of this? Be aware of this, that there is one fighting for the control of your life. Did you know that? There's one who is fighting for the control of your life. The text today makes that clear, but let's back up for a moment to last week's message since chapters 12 and 13 naturally go together. Brother Jacob did a great job last week helping us understand the battle behind the Christmas story. It is a battle that is waged by the dragon that was identified as none other than Satan himself. Satan, who tried to derail God's plan by going after the child, Jesus Christ, but obviously failed. But Satan either doesn't take defeat well or doesn't understand he is defeated, and so he is still fighting. And do you remember what his fight looks like now? Do you remember from last week what the fight looks like now? If not, let's go back to chapter 12. This is how it ended in verse 17. It said, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring and on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. See, when Satan realized he could not defeat Jesus, he went after the offspring of the woman. And who are these offspring of the woman? That's right. It should be clear that the offspring are believers in Jesus Christ, including us, because they are described as those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. This truth is also made clear in verse 7 of chapter 13, where we read, also it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. See, it is clear from this verse that Satan's war is against the saints, and also according to this verse, the war really extends to all people, as Satan ultimately wants to destroy everyone, since every person is created in the image of God to worship him. So he's warring after mankind. Here in chapter 13, we learn that Satan, though, doesn't necessarily do his own dirty work. He works through what is described as two beasts. I don't have time to explore this in my message today, but it's interesting to know that Satan and his two minions seek to mimic the Trinity of God. We might say they are counterfeits trying to portray themselves as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The dragon acts like God the Father by giving power and authority to the first beast. The first beast, which rises from the sea, imitates Jesus the Son by receiving authority from the dragon and experiencing a fake resurrection that causes the world to follow and worship him. The second beast, which comes from the earth, functions like the Holy Spirit by performing deceptive signs, pointing people to worship the first beast and marking those who follow it. And so together, they mimic the roles of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to deceive the world into false worship. Like I said, I don't have time to explain, but just note their deceptive actions and that they want, hear me, they want to appear to be holy. We have already seen that the dragon is Satan, but what is this first beast? Well, let's look at how it's described. Back now at verse 1. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opens its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Woo, you love that, right? Now, hopefully you'll see how this beast seeks to take the role of Jesus, even appearing to have a mortal wound that was healed, a resurrection of sorts. In fact, some have tried to tie this beast to Nero, as there was this legend of his returning to life after committing suicide in 68 AD. Some even believe that John is pointing to Nero as an example of the beast that is spoken of. However, I'm not sure it's helpful to limit this beast to a single person. But here is what seems clear. The reference to this beast ties back to Daniel 7. Remember, we always have to go back to the Old Testament, right? And so where Daniel had a vision of four beasts. Look at parts of this vision. In Daniel 7, beginning in verse 2. Daniel declared, "I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea." The sea. We hear the sea again, right? "And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. And after this, I looked, and behold, another one like a leopard. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns." Does any of that sound familiar? It does, right? I believe no doubt the readers in John's day, being familiar with their Old Testament scriptures, when they heard John's description, would have thought about these beasts from Daniel's prophecy. And what is different, though, is that the beast here in Revelation, it's like a mashup of these four beasts in Daniel. It is like this beast takes characteristics of all four and brings them into one. That sounds great, doesn't it? Right? Now, if you're not familiar with the prophecy of Daniel, you will not know this next thing that I'm going to share with you that gives insight into the beast in Daniel 7 and therefore to the beast of Revelation 13. For we are given an explanation of the beast in Daniel 7. It says this, "These four great beasts are four what? Kings who shall rise out of the earth." It is made clear to Daniel that the vision of the beast that he saw represented four kings or nations that would rise to power and cause havoc. These four kingdoms are believed to be the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, and the Roman Empire. I point that out to remind you that there will not be, again, a literal beast with 10 horns and 7 heads appearing out of the sea. Sorry to disappoint all you sci-fi friends out there, right? See, in the scriptures, in fact, often refers to chaos or evil powers. This beast is not literal, but in some way must represent some type of political or other evil authority. Who or what is this beast? I agree with Danny Akin, who actually approaches Revelation a little bit differently than I would, but he says in regards to the first beast in Revelation 13. I believe Revelation 13 and the Bible's teaching on the Antichrist is not intended to provoke our speculation as to who he is. Rather, I think God's design is to instruct us now and in every generation concerning what Antichrists do and how they work as they are empowered and deployed by the dragon, Satan himself. The text seeks to enlighten us to the devices of the devil, the strategies of Satan. Now, Akin uses the term Antichrist, which, by the way, are you aware of this? The word Antichrist is never used in the book of Revelation. Did you know that? I mean, so many people, they're just enthralled about the Antichrist from Revelation, and the word Antichrist never appears in the book of Revelation. However, I believe we can agree that what we see here is the actions of an Antichrist. John actually spoke of Antichrist in a previous letter that we call 1 John when he wrote, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, and so now many Antichrist what? Have come, therefore we know it is the last hour." You see, John made it clear that he believed we are living in the last hour and that there are many Christ at work. It is appropriate to see this beast in Revelation 13 as an antichrist. And I agree with what Aiken is saying, and I also agree with Sam Stone, who wrote this when he said, "The beast is a symbol for the very real system of satanically inspired evil, and thus opposition to the kingdom of God that throughout history has manifested itself in a variety of forms, whether political, economic, military, social, philosophical, or religious. Anything and anyone that seeks to oppress, persecute, or destroy the church is the beast." All right. So as you look at this beast, the key is that we understand that what Satan is seeking to do through various means, including governments and institutions, is to get us to worship him. Satan is seeking to control our lives so that instead of worshiping and following God, we instead worship and follow him. I believe this desire of Satan is clear in that in verse 4, what happens because of the work of the beast? And they worship the dragon, right? How about verse 6? It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. That is, those who dwell in heaven. It should be clear that Satan is working to control your life so that you worship him rather than God. And he is at work in many, hear me, you ready? Many of the things around us. Satan's work calls for us to be aware. As you will see here in a moment, this should not cause us to fear. Can I make that clear? It shouldn't cause us to fear, but it calls us to be aware. In fact, do you realize how much of the things around you seek to get your eyes off God? Can I ask you? Do you really think your social media, all right, whether you prefer TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, X, or some other means, is seeking to get your eyes on or off God? Off, I guarantee you. Now, I'm not saying there cannot occasionally be some good stuff on those things, but if we're honest, all right, all those things are bad for your spiritual life in one way or another. And many times they are promoting a philosophy that is against God as algorithms working behind the scenes fill your social media with things that are detrimental to your life. Do you think the NFL and other sports leagues have your interest in mind? All right, do you think they're trying to get you closer to God? No, if that was the case, they would not have Bad Bunny playing at the halftime show of the Super Bowl. All right? Even governments, do you think they take you closer to God or further away? Further away, all right? Now before I say what I'm going to say next, let me make something very clear. I love my country. I don't believe there is a country better than ours. I support those who fight, who have fought for freedom, and I want to honor them and honor the leaders that we have now and even into the future. But let me make it very clear. I do not, and you should not, worship a country or a government because the government is not your savior. All right? Can a government save you? Absolutely not. In fact, listen, you ready? All governments have a tendency to move towards personal power and self-preservation. They have a tendency to move away from God. Let's consider history for a moment. You can see these characteristics, all right, of the beast that John is speaking about in Nebuchadnezzar. He was blatant in what he did. He created a statue and said, "You must bow down and worship it." In John's day, there was Nero who did what? You know what Nero did? Nero demanded that the people worship him as God. All right? We can continue through history and talk about people like Stalin and Hitler and others and realize that ultimately they wanted people to worship in one form or another, to worship them or anything, listen, you know, blatantly against God that they would try to outlaw, right? Or for God, they would try to outlaw. And even when it is not so blatant, the problem is the same. In fact, as good as our government is, what is the tendency for those who are in office to do? Seek power and self-preservation. right? I don't get very many amens on that this morning. Where is it at? I mean, is it not the truth? In the process, here's what happens. All right, it moves people away from God because in order to survive, people compromise principles, participate in things that they know are wrong, and they simply fail to follow God. Sometimes it's very subtle, but just as dangerous. And that is why we must be on guard. So keep in mind, the beast, these powers are not going to come out and say they are anti-God. In fact, we see that this beast mimics the Savior. In other words, it sounds like one who is seeking to save you, to help you, but you must be careful not to be deceived. And remember, this spirit of the Antichrist is present and active today in governments and in institutions that exist today. And so we need to be alert and aware that there are spiritual forces seeking to deceive us and to turn us from God. Now, before you think I'm being political, all right, let me make it clear that I believe that Christians should be involved in politics. I pray for godly Christian leaders for our community and our country. I also don't think you have to boycott everything that you have a disagreement with. I mean, you can watch the Super Bowl, maybe just skip the halftime show, right? Just do something like that, all right? You don't need to delete every app that is on your phone, okay? You don't have to do that. However, you do need to be aware that Satan can use all these as his tool, so you need to be careful about putting your faith in any of those things or any person or any institution other than God. In fact, as we move to the second beast for a moment, you'll see how important it is that we are aware of the tools that Satan can use in our lives to draw us away from God. Look now at verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. Now, this description of the second beast reveals that it represents, are you ready? False religion and false prophets. It looks like a lamb, but it speaks like a dragon, showing that it has a religious appearance that mimics Christ, but speaks with satanic deception. Rather than ruling politically, it directs worship toward the first beast, playing a religious role that supports political power. It performs miraculous signs, even calling down fire from heaven, which imitates true prophetic miracles like Elijah's, but uses them to deceive people. I believe we can see in this beast works like those that we would have been considered the religious leaders of Egypt when the wise men, sorcerers, and magicians performed their own miraculous actions before Pharaoh and Moses and thus sought to claim the power that only belonged to God. This beast's main work is spiritual deception, leading the world to worship the beast and receive its mark, a sign of allegiance that mirrors God's sealing of his people. Later in Revelation, this beast figure is explicitly called the false prophet, confirming that the second beast symbolizes deceptive religious power working with political power to lead people away from the true God. And the key thing I want you to see is that this second beast represents false religion and false prophets. Now, again, I'm not being political today, because now I'm going to even point fingers at the churches to recognize that religion... Are you ready? Religion, when not focused properly, can and will point people away from the true worship of God. Don't we see that in our time today? Suppose churches and religious leaders who are pointing people away from God and, in essence, pointing them to the worship of Satan. And that might seem harsh, but when you point anyone away from the worship of the one true God and away from his truth and his perfect will, you are pointing them to Satan. You hear me? This false worship reminds me of what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Hear me clearly. Religion, if it does not stay focused on the truth, will veer off to false religion and will lead people away from God, and it is happening in our day. Right? This false prophet in Revelation 13 is alive and well. When you have churches that teach that sexual identity is a choice, so embrace what feels right to you, you have a church that has become a false prophet. When you have a church that embraces a belief that all you need to do is look within and you will find the power on your own, it is a false prophet. When it tells you that all that matters is your personal success, regardless of your actions, then it is a false prophet. When you have a church that never talks about sin and repentance, but only love, then it is a false prophet. And I don't want you to get me wrong, right? Because I know this. The full gospel of Jesus includes loving people, even those who are doing wrong. I want that very clear. But part of loving them correctly is helping them recognize their sin and repent, not embrace it, not telling them to follow their heart, not telling them just do you. Because folks, let's be honest. If any of us just does us, it's ugly. Is it not? I'm going to confess. If I do me, it's ugly. It's ugly because here's what we all need. We all need a God that can help us and to rescue us from us and help us do Him. Right? That's what we need. We need a God who helps us worship Him correctly. In fact, listen, don't ever make the mistake of following any religious leader blindly. Even if that religious leader seems to be doing great works and great things are happening, maybe even miracles are going on, don't ever follow them blindly. For there is no one who is perfect. When I preach, here's what I encourage you to do. What I encourage you to do is I encourage you to study God's word and go and look on your own. Because here's what I'm going to do. My promise to you is this. Each and every week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to do my best to study God's word. And when I stand up in a pulpit on a Sunday morning, my promise to you is I'm going to do my best to preach God's truth according to His word as I have studied it. Is that fair enough for me to give you that promise? I'm going to do that. But can I tell you this? I can be wrong. Where's the amen? Say amen. Go ahead. You said amen strongly a while ago. I can be wrong. So what you ought to do every... Thank you, Maddie. Thank you, all right? So what you ought to do every week, if you hear me preach, you dig into God's word and say, did that preacher tell me the truth? And if you find that I've told you a lie, you believe God and not me. Because God is the one that we follow, not any person, not me, not any church, not any religion, all right? Because Jesus is the only Savior and He's the one that we follow. Because again, the warning is this. Is that Satan works with false prophets to spread a false gospel, which at times even encourages believers to trust and worship the political system over God. Be alert and be aware. I say that last part because remember when John wrote to the churches in the first part of the book, what did he speak against? You remember what he spoke against? He often spoke against the churches who were compromising and participating in imperial worship and encouraging their people to do the same. They were saying it's okay to compromise and go along with celebrating the emperor cult and other false gods. They were saying it's okay to worship Jesus alongside these other things, which in reality, you cannot worship Jesus correctly and false gods at the same time. You cannot have two masters, so to speak. Let's be careful to make sure we are not led astray by these beasts who are seeking to control us. But instead, let me give you a little hope today, all right? I'm sorry, y'all saw the lights come up. God must have said, oh, no, it's an internet issue. If our internet drops, our lights, who are all Wi-Fi driven, they come to full. That's their neutral, all right? So just ignore that when it happens, all right? So here's the hope. Let me get back to giving you the hope, all right? Be aware of those who, the one who's seeking to control you, but do this. Take comfort because there is one who is in control. Amen. All right, there's one. Maybe what I've said so far is a little scary to you, but I stated you do not need to be scared, just aware. And here's why. Because God is in control. We may have looked over this a few moments ago, but look at verses 7 and 8. It says, also it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name, look at this, has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. First, notice that the beast was and is not powerful in himself. He was allowed to make war. Satan is not in control, though he wants to be. Authority has to be given. And if you don't believe me, go back to the book of Job and read how even he had to get permission to test Job. Satan does not have ultimate power. Then did you notice that there is a group who does not succumb to his workings and who do not worship him? Not everyone will worship Satan and fall for his tactic. It is only those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. The book of life will come center stage here in a few chapters, but the Lamb's book of life contains the names of those who follow him. If your name, hear me, if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, Satan cannot overcome you. He cannot. Now, I know some of you are saying, but man, life sure is hard for me. I feel like my name's in the Lamb book's alive. I mean, I follow Jesus and it still seems like the world is overcoming me. The text didn't say things would be easy for a believer, did it? In fact, if you remember, some believers will be put in prison and some will be killed for their faith. But do you remember a few weeks ago, I shared the observation that there is something worse than death. Being separated from the living God for all of eternity is worse than death. And just because one experiences hardships and difficulties in this world does not mean that God has abandoned you. In fact, if you are a believer in God, He is with you and God is at work in the midst of the difficulty. What we see here is if you really belong to God, no matter what Satan does, he will never ultimately win in your life. You cannot be overcome by Satan if you belong to God. In fact, what you can do if you belong to God is this. You can relax in the midst of your troubles, because you can know that God is at work. His word reminds us that for those that love him, listen, nothing is wasted in your life. Many of you know this often quoted verse, and it's one that should be more than just a cliche for us. It should be a truth that we hold on to, Romans 8:28, for we know that those who love God, how many things? All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good of those who love God, no matter what comes your way. If you are a believer, hear me, God is at work. I might not be able to specifically tell you in each circumstance what God is doing because his purposes are varied. Sometimes difficulty is meant to convict us and call us to repentance. Sometimes difficulty is testing our faith to make sure that it is genuine. Sometimes difficulty is working to mature you and to grow you in your faith. Sometimes difficulty is giving you a platform to give God glory and help others come to know him through your testimony. But you can know that God has a good purpose for any difficulty in your life if you belong to him. And so I want to encourage you today to trust God, because if you are his, then you don't have to worry about Satan winning in your life. Which really takes me to the point that I want to make today, because, you ready? You must choose who will control you. All right? Who will be in control of you? You have to choose that. See, hear me. There's one who is fighting for control, and then there is one who is in control. But you have to choose who will control you. That takes me to the part everyone is interested in today, right? And I haven't even addressed it yet, the mark of the beast. They'll say, are you finally getting to that? We'll probably talk a little bit more about it next week, but I told you I was going to hit it briefly. Here it is. So let's look at this, Revelation 13:16, and it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom, that the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is a number of a man, and his number is 666. Now here we see this idea of the beast causing the people to have a mark on the right hand or forehead in order to do business, and then eventually we see the numbers being 666. So much time and ink has been, you ready, wasted trying to figure out who this number represents. People have tried to use gematria to figure it out, and some come to the conclusion that it was Nero Caesar. But people through the ages have played with the numbers and manipulated them to come up with a long list of names, some including Martin Luther, Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin, Reagan, Gorbachev, Saddam Hussein, Obama, Trump, and many others. Maybe you get to the point. If you work hard enough, you can probably make most people fit somehow into 666. I should have played a little more time that week to see if I got my name in there, right? So I could give that for y'all who were mad at me after this morning, right? I could give that to you, right? But I believe that's fruitless. Let's first realize that the mark, you ready? Listen, newsflash. The mark is not a literal mark. If you go back to Deuteronomy 6, God had given his people the law. Okay? He'd given them his commands, his law. And this is what he told them to do. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. That's called your forehead, right? In other words, all right, you put them on your hand and in your mind. What God wanted the people to do is let his law be on their minds so that it would then correctly affect, all right, what they did with their hands. God didn't want them to literally write the law on their hands. You think they could have fit it on there? All right. He didn't want them to put it on their forehead. You think you could put it there? No, it's an impossibility. It is interesting, though, that the Jews took this literally and they began to wear boxes, all right, on their foreheads and on their arms during prayer called phylacteries, where they had the word of God in those boxes because they wanted to wear it on their hands and on their head. All right. Now, what God wanted his people to do was to live a life that was marked by obedience to him. Again, he wanted them to know his commands in their minds in order that they might live out those commands with their hands. When we read about this mark in chapter 13, likewise, I believe this is not literal, but again, symbolic. This mark is about how one thinks, and it is about how one lives. And the ultimate question is, whose mark will you wear? Satan is working to get you to think as he wants so that you will then act as he wants. Interesting to take a peek forward to next week when we start chapter 14, it will talk about those who have the name of the Lamb and his Father written on their foreheads. And let's be honest, I don't think any of us really believe that God's going to tattoo his name on our foreheads, right? If he does, some of you who are against tattoos will be, whoo, man, what's wrong with y'all? What's going to happen, right? This mark of believers in chapter 14 even leads us to believe that this mark in chapter 13 is only on those who worship the beast, which I really believe is the key. The mark of the beast is a life that is marked by following Satan. You see, 666 may very well simply be a designation that represents incompleteness. If you think about God's number, do you know what God's number is? What? Not seven. God's number is 777. Seven, the number of completion. Three, also a number that represents completion or the Trinity. So God's number is 777. So we have 666, which is, you know what? It's the number. In our text, it says the number of a man. And if you go back into the original language, that really means, when you hear that a man, it really means the number of man. Mankind. It is our number. Why? Because man was created on the sixth day. Six is the number of mankind. Six, three times, is perfect in completion. We are short of God. We are incomplete. And 666 is perfect in completion. Therefore, a life that does not live for God is a life marked by the beast and is a life lived failing to follow God. And yes, when you follow God, it can make it difficult, hear me, to operate in a world that is dominated by Satan's workings. But I would maintain, you ready? It is much better to find life difficult if it means living under the protection and the blessing of God. Therefore, you need today to choose who are you going to follow. Now, I hate to do this, but I think I can't word it any better. So I'm going to wrap up, in a sense, with a quote. I hate to wrap up with a quote, but Danny Aiken, I think, really helps me wrap this message up. He says it about as well as I could, so why try to recreate it, right? Here's what he said. He said, some people put their trust in government. Some people put their trust in money and the economy. Many people put their trust in religion. The Bible teaches that none of those will meet your expectations. None of these is the answer. Rather, our faith and confidence should be put in the kingdom of God, a bloody cross, and an empty tomb. We should put our trust in King Jesus and his gospel. Tragically, the world would rather believe a lie than a truth. They would rather align with Antichrist than Jesus Christ. They are quicker to follow a false prophet than a true prophet of God. Do not be deceived. Follow him who is the way, the truth, and the life. That's from John 14:6. Do not seek the mark of the beast. Seek to have the seal of the Savior of all men. Seek to bear the true mark, the mark of Jesus Christ. The decision is yours, and it's an important one. You see, the message of Revelation 13 is really one of worship. Who will you worship with your life? Who will control your life? And who will control your life will determine much about the outcome of your life. So who will you choose to follow today? You going to follow Jesus or are you going to follow Satan? Who's going to be the one in control of you? Whose mark are you going to wear? As you consider, all right, who you're going to follow and who's going to be in control. Can I remind you of this? My last thought, then I'll pray. As you decide who you're going to choose to let control you, remember there is only one who chose to die for you. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, I know there are messages like today that can be very hard to preach. But Father, I always want to be faithful to your word. And so God, today my prayer is and my hope is that I've been faithful to your word. And I've been wrong in anything, God, I pray that you'd show me. But Father, one thing that I am clear of today is your word points us to this fact. We have a choice. Who are we going to worship? Are we going to worship you or are we going to worship Satan? So in this moment, God, as we have an invitation, Lord, I pray that all of us would choose to worship you. There may be some here, Father, this morning for the very first time. They need to come and give their life to Jesus, the one who died for them, who died to give them hope. If there's one here without him, Lord, I pray this would be the morning. Again, they would come and say, I want this Jesus because I don't want to follow Satan. And I pray they'd come and let us share with them how they can give their life to Jesus, the one, again, who loves them more than any other. But Father, I want to pray as well for believers today because, God, if we're honest, we can be so tempted to follow the wrong things and put our hopes in the wrong things. And we want to say that we love you, but then, Father, we let these other things pull us in different directions, God. And so I pray even for believers today that they'll just be aware, that they'll be aware that Satan is alive and at work. I pray, Father, that you would comfort them, God, if some have been overwhelmed with these words. I pray in this moment you would take this moment to come and just pour your spirit in their life to comfort them and remind them that you're in control. That again, they don't have to be fearful. They do need to be aware, God, but they don't have to be fearful. I pray, Lord, for that. But in this moment, give all of us who follow you clarity and help us even who follow you come this morning and be ready to renew and say, I'm ready to follow God with my life and that there'd be no compromise. Maybe even there's one here today who's a believer and there's sin in their life and they need to confess. I pray in this moment they would do that. They would get right with you. Because, Father, anytime we start down a wrong path, it can take us further than we want to go into places we never intended to be at. And so, Father, today, speak to all of us. So in this moment, in this invitation, you work. And I pray today, many would just say, I'm choosing today who's going to mark my life. And I'm going to have my life marked by Jesus. And so let that be the case today. And so bless this time, I pray. I give it into your holy hands. And as I pray these things, I pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.